Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. At our Easter vigil this year, Saturday evening, last week, the evening before Easter, we heard again the Old Testament lesson from Ezekiel chapter 37, the Valley of the Dry Bones. If you recall, those bones didn't just represent death. They represented fear and despair and hopelessness on the part of the people of Israel at the time of Ezekiel. Israel was destroyed. Judah was in captivity. And there was no possible way that they could come out of it. No solution. No plan of action. And they despaired. And that was wrong. They had a faithful God who had promised to help them out of their captivity and who had never lied to them. But the devil got them to forget all about God's faithfulness and kindness and to turn inward on themselves, on how bad things looked for them. Because humanly speaking, there was no hope. No human solution could save them. They were dead. But where there's death, that's where the Spirit of God works. He works on dead things, on hopeless things, things that can't move a muscle to help themselves. A valley full of dead, dried up bones? Perfect. Prophesy, God said to Ezekiel. Prophesy, son of man. Prophesy to the breath. And by the simple words spoken by God's called spokesman, the dead, dry bones, those hopeless, helpless, fearful Israelites lived. There was death in that valley, but then there was life. Well, there was death of another sort in the upper room where Jesus' 10 apostles were gathered on the night that he rose from the dead. There was dead, dried up faith. There was fear and hopelessness. They despaired. And that was wrong. They had a faithful God who had promised to rise from the dead on the third day. And he had never lied to them. But the devil came and got a hold of them and got them to forget all about Jesus' faithfulness and kindness and promises and to turn inward on themselves, on how bad things looked for them and for Jesus, they thought. As far as they were concerned, their God was dead. But then, he wasn't. The women had seen him in the morning. Peter had actually seen him that day, and the Emmaus disciples. Life was beginning to break into the upper room by the word of Jesus' resurrection. And then finally life stepped into the room, right through the locked doors. And he spoke words of life. Peace be with you. Well, that's a powerful word when it's spoken by the Son of God himself, the crucified one who is now living. And you may like to hear those words from Jesus' lips himself, peace be with you. But the thing is, if you believe in Jesus at all, then you have to believe what he has said in his word. And what does he say in his word? As the Father has sent me, I also send you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained. Now, how could the prophet Ezekiel speak life into dried up dead bones? Only because God had authorized him and empowered him to speak those words with the power of the Almighty God behind them. And it's no different in the words that Jesus spoke to his apostles. Jesus wants to come to you today, not with a personal visible appearance, but in the words of the one whom he has sent. It's the same life, the same peace, the same forgiveness. He gives authority on earth to declare peace to repentant sinners, to forgive sins, and to bring the dead to life with a word. And those who believe are comforted because they know Jesus has never lied and what he says must be true. But whoever does not believe, well, it says, will be condemned unless the Lord of life brings life to the unbelieving before it's too late, as he did with Thomas. Stubborn Thomas. Whose fault was it that he didn't believe all the eyewitness reports he had already heard on Easter Sunday? Whose fault was it that he didn't believe Jesus' own words promising his resurrection? None but Thomas was to blame. Stubborn and unbelieving. Stubborn and needing to be convinced by reason and by science. I won't believe unless I see and touch and handle the Lord's risen body. That's death. That's hopelessness and despair, because that is unbelief. Now maybe you've disbelieved and lashed out like Thomas did too at some point. Even lifelong Christians may fall into the grievous sin of despair. But your despair or your disbelief doesn't change the truth. Jesus really was crucified, whether you believe it or not. He died and paid for all sins. He was buried. He rose from the dead in his body, whether you believe it or not. He lives. He reigns. He keeps his promises. So you might as well just believe it. Jesus confronted Thomas in his unbelief and his demand for proof. Put your finger here, and here, and here, and here. Put your hand here. Don't be unbelieving, but believing. And the only thing that kept Thomas from running out of that room in shame at that moment for his demands previously were the words that Jesus spoke when he first came that day again. Peace to you. And to Thomas, believe. And where there was unbelief, now there was faith. Where there was death, now there was life. And then Thomas did what faith does. It confesses, my Lord and my God. Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed, Jesus said. And then it's almost as if Jesus had looked up across time and space right into this room and said, blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Those words are spoken for you. You who have not seen and yet have believed. You are blessed, Jesus says. And you need to hear those words over and over again, because you don't get to see in this life, ever. You don't get to see the resurrected Jesus. You may see troubles and sickness and suffering. You will see temptation and your own sinful flesh pulling you back toward yourself, dragging your eyes away from Jesus so that you forget about God and His faithfulness and despair of His help. But God has left us a witness on earth that's just as good as seeing Jesus with your eyes. Actually, it's even better. Because how many people saw Jesus and still disbelieved? But the Spirit of God bears witness, you heard in the epistle today, because the Spirit is truth. And there are three that bear witness on earth: the Spirit, the water, and the blood. And these three agree as one. The Spirit of God works through the Word of God. Whether it was the word spoken by Ezekiel the prophet, or the word spoken by Jesus, or the word spoken by his apostles, which today simply means pastors. What is the Spirit's testimony? John wrote, "This is the testimony that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life." So believe the Spirit's testimony about the risen Lord Jesus and the life he gives and the forgiveness of sins he pronounces upon the penitent. Believe his testimony when you hear it. Believe his testimony in the water, that you have been washed in the blood of Jesus and clothed with him. Believe his testimony in the blood of the sacrament, that it was shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. Well, there's plenty of death all around us, and there isn't a lot of life. Death is everywhere. It spreads like gangrene. But life is found, life exists, life is given only in one place. Life is in Jesus alone. And Jesus comes to you in his word alone. And his word is enough. These are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. Amen. Please stand. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Amen.